Evening. Everyone's doing good tonight. Good. All right. If I can get this music to stay still, we'll play this song. Came across this song recently. It's an old song. Never had sung it before. We didn't realize how true the words were, especially in my heart. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. And all my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. And all my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me. And He led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. And every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And there's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Oh, how much He cared for me. I can say amen to that too. That's a scary feeling. I'm glad that was enlarged print that I was just reading off of. Because right as I started the first verse, I realized you didn't put your specs on. Woo! I got to tell you a story. I thought about it with your story about the car trouble. And some of you may know this. Several years ago, when Jessica was going up to Emmaus for her second year, we were praying and trying to figure out how we were going to get the money together to to send her for a second year, and then not only that, how we were going to get her up there and all that stuff. And sort of the Lord, as usual, brought all that together at the end. And we really didn't want to do like we did the first year, which was rent a car and really pay a lot of money. So I said, hey, we're all getting in the blue van, whole family, and we're heading up. So that's what we did, the whole family. Big blue van, trekking through West Virginia and Kentucky and whatever other states you go through to get up there, right? So we got up there, and that Saturday, all that day, I'm going, hey, you know what I'm going to do? Tonight, when we get to the hotel room, they all crammed us in this great big hotel room there. So I'm going to tell the kids, you know, testimony to God's faithfulness in getting us up here. I mean, he got us up here. He got this whole thing worked out financially, and here we all are as a family, and I want every one of you to learn a lesson from this. So we went out to Walmart that evening to buy some extra things for, you know, the little room they put you in there at Emmaus, a nice little dorm. And I walk out to the van that night, and right there on the rear tire, below the rear tire, there is this green, oily-looking substance, commonly called antifreeze. Now, I've had Ford vans a lot. If you know Ford vans, they run that rear radiator. They run the lines to that rear radiator not out of rubber, which they should, but out of a corrosive metal pipe, which will go out when you least expect it. And I knew what was the problem, and I said, we got a hole in our radiator, in our coolant system on this van. And it's Saturday night in Dubuque, Iowa. So I told Lisa, I laid down beside her that night. I said, I saw a leak in the van. She said, are we getting home? I said, honey, don't ask me questions like that. So anyway, they didn't get their message that night. But the next day at the meeting, I saw Israel Chavez. And I said, got any ideas what I could fix my car? I had all these different plans of staying over till Monday and taking it to the Ford place. And Israel says, I got this neighbor. He works on cars. I don't know him that well, but maybe we'll go see. Well, fortunately, this guy was one of these dudes that worked on cars. You know, he's happy to be under, whenever you see him, he's on a creeper. Half his body's laying out from under the car. Just as happy. And it was a simple fix, but he fixed it. Didn't charge us anything. Great guy. So, thank the Lord. Israel has a real ministry up there for hooking people up. I forgot why I was telling you that story, but anyway, the kids got the modified version of the sermon too, by the way. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Consider some things from a well-known passage that we have before us. And truly hope this is a benefit to so many here, because it's been a benefit to my own heart in revisiting this epistle and taking isolated verses. 1 Timothy has a theme, a prevailing theme. I think it's written to a man on how he's to conduct himself among God's people in God's house, but there are several little instances where Paul says things that are very wonderful and true for us as Christians, and this happens to be one of them. So we'll cut in at verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 16. He says, verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful again tonight to open the Word of God and see the glorious things that we so often behold. Father, may it speak to our hearts. May the Spirit guide us through these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Tonight I'd like to address a problem perhaps that you have. Some of you here may have. I don't want to presume anything, but maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never gotten saved before. You've thought about it. You've heard messages and you've thought, well, maybe, you know, I ought to, but for some odd reason you've continued to resist. And maybe because you feel like there's something in your life, or some sin you've committed, something you've done, which is beyond God being either willing or able to save you. Now that sounds kind of strange to some of us, but that is an issue often in people's lives. Secondly, you may be a believer. You may be a saved person who has a past, and you have a past that troubles you at times because of something you've done, something you did. This message would be for you. And then if you don't fall into either one of those categories, why, it's for you too. Because the Word of God is profitable for all of us. I had come across this book several years ago by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he's got a title in this particular book called That One Sin. And he goes from this passage of Scripture. It was interesting to read this again at the same time I was studying this portion in 1 Timothy. But he says here, the problem here is the case of those who are miserable Christians or who are suffering from some spiritual depression because of their past, either because of some particular sin in their past or because of the particular form which sin happened to take in their case. Now, this is the part I want to quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, in my experience in the ministry, extending now over many years, there is no more common difficulty. It is constantly recurring, and I think that I have to deal with it with more people over this particular thing than over anything else. And so, yeah, you know, a lot of us look at our lives and say, man, you know, I just can't see how I could have been that bad or been that awful. This passage of Scripture is in our Bibles for those of us who may experience that. Paul the Apostle talks in verse 11 about the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. And I don't know which translation you have, but some have said that this translation probably would better be stated the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So the gospel that we know is a gospel of glory. By the way, somebody tell me what the gospel is right here. What's the gospel? Next row. I won't put you on the spot for long. Next row. Gospel. Good news. Got a verse? Somebody said, Steve Batts, what is the gospel? Give me the verse. I know you're on the spot. Don't worry about it. Because I asked that question here about 6 weeks ago, and it is interesting to me that a lot of us will say, the gospel's good news. Okay, scripturally, tell me where it is and what it is. Find it. First, who said? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, and so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved, wherein you stand. He goes on to say, for I... Here's what he says. You've got to be sharper than that, buddy. Get your Bible open. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel of God is founded in His Scriptures, and the gospel of God is about His glory. It's His good news. Now I want to show you something interesting early on in the Scriptures. Please turn with me to an incident in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now we have a nickname for Moses, right? What's Moses? What is he called sometimes? Starts with an L. The lawgiver. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses received the law. And so we have this image of Moses, you know, with the Ten Commands, the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus 33, Moses says to God in verse 18, he says, And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. In verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so when God begins with His glory, He speaks of His grace. Look at chapter 34, to chapter 34. When it finally happened, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, or the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant and goodness and truth. And we won't read the remainder. But His glory began with His grace and His mercy. God delights to show His grace. That's what is so wonderful about us as Christians. It begins with, our Bible begins just after creation with the fall of man. And immediately God is demonstrating grace to fallen man with the seed of the woman. We see it throughout. We see David, who was God's chosen one, who lies to God, covers it up, is guilty of murder. And upon his confession of that sin, God immediately forgives David, shows grace. God, we have a God who delights in His grace. And so Paul the Apostle wanted to demonstrate for us or teach us about this gospel of the glory of God, which was committed to my trust. We have three little quick points in 15 minutes. So let's talk about them real quick. Back in 1 Timothy. If you take notes, you can take these down. They all start with EX. The exchange, the extreme, and the example. The exchange, the extreme, and the example. Paul the Apostle was a man who had seen an exchange in his life like no other. Here's what he says. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, He has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God, Christ Jesus our Lord, gave me power. This word enabled, He empowered me. It was me who was powerless. God took a powerless sinner. God took someone who in whom had no strength, and He empowered me and placed me into the ministry. He goes on to say, He counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. Now that brings up a question I have. I read this passage, and I don't know if you deliberate over stuff like this before, but I've looked at this verse before, and I looked at it, it's counted me faithful. And I actually read the commentary of a guy I have a lot of confidence in, and he said, yes, God looked at the Pharisee Paul, the zealous religious Pharisee Paul, and said, boy, there's a guy I'd really like to bring in. Right? I don't know about that. I don't think so. In fact, the Bible says God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
We think that. We think, boy, this guy's really he's really something. Good looking, strong voice, athletic. If we could get him saved, would we have a guy for Christianity? That's how we think. But God, the Bible says God delights to save sinners who are weak. God takes, can I say the word idiot? God takes idiots like me and transforms their lives and brings them into the kingdom of God. This idea of he counted him faithful. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for a little thought here. Hebrews chapter 11. Because I have to credit my brother Ray Ruth with teaching me some of this stuff. And this is one of the things that he used to bring out to me. And I've probably said it here before. That when we read the Old Testament, these Old Testament histories of men and women, and we see all the failings and shortcomings and the dastardly deeds that they did, you know, we marvel and we get a lot of good lessons from them. But sometimes we read about these guys and it's flat out depressing. And I think about Abraham. Look at verse 8. This is the faith chapter, by the way. This is the chapter where God says, here's what I want to teach you about faith. And then he tells us about Abraham. Is anybody, everybody in here, raise your hand if you've heard of Abraham. Is Abraham always the golden guy? No, we're still paying for Abraham, right? We're still having trouble from Abraham and his choices. But here it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Because in the New Testament reckoning, in Christ, where we're new creations, where sins are, old things are passed away, where God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The God of grace counts them faithful. Just move on down to the end of the little chapter there and you'll read about, look at verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon. You're going, Gideon? If you've studied Gideon, see that in verse 32? Gideon, kind of, you know, a wimpy character, really. I mean, you know, faith, I mean, God, if you're real, let's make the fleece this way. All right, so, okay, one more time, you know, and all never seeming to really stand up. And Barak, here's Barak. He's mentioned here too, but Barak was afraid to go into battle except a little old lady go with him. I'm not going unless you go with me. Right on, soldier. And then, of course, then there's Samson. We talked about Samson some last time. You're thinking, where did he show faith? Well, he did at the end. He did at the end. But God in the New Testament reckons him faithful. And so God counts Paul the Apostle faithful. Paul says, he counted me faithful. Because he immediately follows the passage Paul does in 1 Timothy. He says, I was before. I was before. What I was before. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved tonight, regardless of your age, there was a before in your life. Paul says, I was before a blasphemer. I spoke harshly and awfully and wickedly against God with my tongue that James says no man can tame. With my tongue, I slandered God. I slandered God Almighty. That's what I did. And he did that. He said, I was a persecutor. This word persecutor here is the only time, this is the only time this word is found in the New Testament. And we'll see another word that's found exclusively in the New Testament in a minute. But he says, I was a man who rabidly hunted down. I aggressively pursued Christians. I aggressively pursued God's people to put them in prison or have them murdered. That's what I did. Now, if that's not bad enough, it's the next word that really is astounding. He says, I was injurious. And some of your Bibles will say I was an insolent. Insolent, man. I don't know what insolent means. No more than injurious. But I will tell you this. The word in the Greek language, according to our lexicons, is hubristes. You don't have to worry about that. It's the word, we get the word hubris. And hubris is a word which has this idea. It means extreme haughtiness, pride, or arrogance. It indicates a loss of contact with reality and overestimation of one's own competence or capabilities, especially when the person is exhibiting it in a position of power. It's been attributed often to abusers, to sexual abusers, mental abusers, physical abusers. We read about the travesty or the atrocious things that happened in the Holocaust is because this was public policy, and it was a delight to place yourself over others. It has the idea of someone who delights to see the suffering of others so I can show my superiority. That's what it was about. It wasn't about him being a Pharisee and trying to do things righteous. I hunted them down and I wanted to see them hurt. That's what it was about. If you want to look at some things, let's turn to the book of Acts real quickly with me. The book of Acts. And I want to show you some things that go along with this. Acts, and we'll go real quickly. Three verses I want to look at. Three verses. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is in Saul, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters, read on down, that he could take any that were found in this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22 for Paul's testimony. Acts chapter 22 and verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting to his death, and I kept the raiment of them that slew him. Turn with me again to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, and that's all we'll read concerning this matter. Paul before Agrippa, Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He was hubristes. He delighted to see them put to death so he could prove his own superiority. And look at verse 11. It says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad. You see that word exceedingly mad? We get the word, the Greek word from that, it's a long word. We get the word maniac. I was maniacal against these people, and I persecuted them unto strange cities. I hunted them down, and it was my delight to see them suffer. That's what I was, and I was before. That's what I was before, he says. But look at verse 14, back to 1 Timothy. Here we go. This is another word that's only found one time in the New Testament. Verse 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It's one word, huperplionazo. It was super, it was hyper abounding, the grace of God. It had to be super abounding in my case, he says, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Then he goes to verse 15 and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that brings our second point up. Extreme. the extreme salvation of God. Now, I have another question when I read this passage. Can I give it to you? I know we're running short, but when I used to look at this passage, I said, look, was he really the chief of sinners? Or is he like us? Is he using hyperbole? You know what hyperbole is? Exaggerating. Is he exaggerating? Is he like us? Is he saying, oh, I'm the worst, right? You know? Oh, they don't get no worse than me when it comes to that. Well, they actually do. You're just, you know, embellishing a little bit. Was he just saying, hey, I'm the worst, and maybe saying that like that's how we all ought to think, that we're all the worst? Is that the answer? I don't think so. I think he really was, based on the text. He said, I am protos. I am number one. I am the foremost of sinners. And God's grace was superabounding. It was extreme. It had to be extreme in my case. And let me say this to you. If you experience in life, if you are struggling with your past, God saves the chief of sinners. He delights. His grace covers it. And I say that to all that are here, saved and lost. He saved in the worst case. It was exceeding abundant. It was a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, here's the deal. Everyone ought to accept it. It's not exclusive. We don't say, well, he's a Hindu. He doesn't believe like us. He's a Muslim. He does. We're Christians. No, it's worthy of all acceptation. You tell that to your people that want to be all inclusive. Here's something everybody ought to believe, buddy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. And then we finish up. Look at that. Minute to go. Example. Extreme salvation. We finish up with the example. And he said this, for this cause, Paul says, I obtained mercy, that in me first. Now, if you go home and you study this in your concordance, you will look at that word first, and you will look at that word chief, and you will find they are the same word. And many translators have taken this and appealed back to verse 15 in this way. They've said, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me the chief, in me the protos, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern, for an example. I'm an example, he says, of everyone that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so we have the scripture here that tells us that as sinners, we cannot in our sin outrun the grace of God, except that we continue not to believe. If we continue in our unbelief, that is our choice and that is our rejection. But the grace of God is this, not that God saves the good-looking guys or girls, not that God saves the best, but as Paul the Apostle says, Christ died while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were sinners. Paul said, there was an exchange in my life. God counted me faithful, and I was before the worst of the worst. He took a sinner who was first and foremost, and his grace was exceeding abundant toward him. That was the extreme salvation. And me, I'm the example to everyone who should live hereafter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great testimony of Paul the Apostle. Thank you for the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is exceeding abundant with faith and love. Father, we pray these things would be beneficial and profitable to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.